Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Okay, tonight we have request night again. Another month has passed. We have a hymn. 547.
Some great thing to do, or secret thing. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty.
Amen. I believe Betty Rook
requested that one quite frequently. Hannah, you had one? 697.
Yeah.
5:48. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. 1 Samuel 4, verses 12 through 22. 12 through the end of the chapter.
And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child, near to be delivered, And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law, her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to learn the lessons that you have for us in even this passage of darkness and despair, the judgment upon Israel for their wickedness, for their perversion of the true faith. We pray that you would help us to turn away from such examples and to follow you as we ought. Help us to do your will in all things. Help us to maintain the purity of worship, to follow your pattern, to do your will. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Ichabod, the glory is departed. This is more than just a history lesson. Yes, the overwhelming defeat of the Israelite army at the hands of the Philistines did occur. This was a very bleak period in the history of national Israel. It was a time when not only did they suffer a second defeat at the hands of the Philistine army, but they had losses numbering over 30,000 men, some of their best troops, some of their most capable soldiers were slaughtered. And worse than that, the two heir apparent high priests, wicked as they were, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain in the battle. But even worse than that, from the perspective of Israel, from the account here in this passage, the event that had far more serious consequences was the capture of the Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. But dark as this period was, as we shall see, it was necessary. It was the judgment of God in fulfillment of his prophecies against Eli and his sons and the wickedness that the two sons had perverted the worship there at Shiloh. It was that which had been foretold by God in his omniscience. It was an inescapable judgment, even as God's judgment upon the wicked will have its appointed day. It cannot be escaped. Yet this judgment was the means by which God humbled Israel and set the stage for a deliverance at that same battlefield, as we mentioned last time. 20 years hence, there would be another battle at that same location. A battle which a repentant Israel, under the godly leadership of Samuel, would emerge victorious and set the stage for the eventual anointing of David, the king after God's own heart. Setting the stage even for the birth nearly 1,000 years later of the one who was David's son and yet David's Lord. God often uses times of judgment, times of difficulty, humiliating, humbling time to lay the groundwork for his deliverance for restoration, for fulfillment of prophecy, and a manifestation of blessing. But before we get there, we must look at the events of this particular passage. We see that there's a certain man out of Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's apparently one of the messengers of the army. And he leaves the battle scene. Things are to the point where the outcome is no longer in doubt. And typical as of those days, they didn't have internet, they didn't have shortwave radio, they didn't have satellite connection. They weren't able to transmit instantaneously the news of battles or any other major events. They sent runners to deliver the news. And this man out of the tribe of Benjamin apparently was one of those messengers. He fled from the scene of the battle and returned that same day, it says, to Shiloh. This location, which was later called Ebenezer, this plain to the west of Shiloh, to the northwest, was about 25 miles away. And for him to have arrived the same day means that he, no doubt, was a rather speedy runner, but he also demonstrated a great commitment to the task, for we see he was not in the best of condition. Some of this may have been attributed to some of the injuries that he may have suffered in the battle, but more likely it is indicative, as was the pattern of that day, when there was a catastrophic event, a time of great suffering, a time of grief, they rent their clothes, they tore their clothing as a sign of grief. And to have doubled that with the fact that he was covered with earth on his head, they either buried their face in the dust in an act of humiliation, or, as in the case of Job, in his suffering, he dumped dirt upon his head. And this then shows a double sign of grief, a double sign of mourning, as he fled from the battle scene, ran 25 miles to Shiloh to deliver the news. And here we see another picture of Eli. Eli is at his standard place. The seat, that carved seat in an upright position, raised up at the city gate. And he's waiting. He's watching. He's looking for news. He knows that something is about to happen. But we see here that his primary concern isn't for the army of Israel. His primary concern isn't for even his sons. It says that his heart trembled for the ark of God. And again, Eli, with all of his faults, with all of his shortcomings, with all of his failings as a father and as the high priest of Israel, we've seen glimpses of faithfulness, glimpses of resignation to the will of God. And now we see that he's most concerned at this dark hour of Israel. He's most concerned, most troubled for the condition of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. The pagan tribes of those days, the pagan nations, believed that you could capture the God of another country, another enemy. The ark, though it had no image, like the images of Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines, or like the many gods of the polytheistic nations around them, nevertheless, it was considered to be the dwelling place of Jehovah. The manifestation of his glory in the midst of the Holy of Holies had its center between the cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And therefore, we've already seen the superstitious nature of how the many in the Israelite camp thought that it had some kind of magical powers. It had the magical ability to give them victory over their enemies, to deliver them in even a battle such as this. But though it was viewed superstitiously, and though its capture had significant public relations value for the Philistines, we see that even God used this event, as in the succeeding chapters we'll see, that God used even this capture of the ark to demonstrate his power over the false gods of the Philistines, in much the same way as he had used the 10 plagues upon Egypt to demonstrate his total victory over the false gods of the Egyptians. Eli's sitting on that high carved throne at the gate of the city. It was a gate, or it was a seat of judgment. It was a seat of power. It was a seat of honor. Interestingly enough, though, it was a seat that had no back. He sat there, and he watched, and he waited. And the messenger comes running. Eli doesn't see him. We see here in this passage, Eli's 98 years old. He's dim of vision. We've seen other ways in which he was dim of vision. He didn't see the warnings. He didn't see the impending judgment upon God for his failure to carry out his duties to their fullest in cleaning up the temple worship, in reforming the practices of the sacrifices, in reining in his wicked sons. But also by this time of his life, he was also dim of vision physically. He could not see. And we see here in this passage, there's a description of the tumult. There's the reaction of the people to the news. No doubt as he ran down the main thoroughfare into the city, towards the city gates, there were those in the streets, those along the way, asking for news. And when Eli heard the wailing, when he heard the crying, when he heard the reaction of the people, he asked, "What was the news? What has happened?" And of course, the messenger, faithful in his duty, comes forward and hastily tells Eli the sad news. We see in verse 17 that he delivers the news in stages. It's a fourfold description of the events of the day. He says, first of all, that Israel has fled before the Philistines. And that is bad news. It's a sign of defeat. It's a sign that their humiliation and their subjugation by the wicked Philistines is continuing, that there's no victory in sight. But the news gets worse from there. Not only had they fled before the Philistines, but there was a great slaughter. We've seen how over 30,000 of their finest soldiers were killed in the field that day. The flight of the army, the slaughter of their soldiers, and then the news gets personal. Thirdly, he tells the high priest Eli that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are among the dead. But even this isn't what got Eli's attention. Fourthly, he says, and the ark of God is taken. And this was the disastrous news. This was the worst possible news that Eli could have received. It was that which showed the significance of the defeat in this particular battle. It was reserved for last. It was a revelation of bad news in stages, with the worst coming last. And we see that when Eli heard the news in verse 18, he toppled backwards off of his chair, and he died. He was old, and it says here he was heavy. He was apparently not able to break his fall in such a way that it broke his neck. And Eli died after he had reigned or ruled or governed Israel. He had judged Israel for 40 years. But now we see, not only has this opened the door for the emergence, the full emergence of Samuel. Sometimes before things get brighter, they have to get darker. And we see here a kind of a side note, an additional piece of history that is inserted in the closing chapter or the closing verses of chapter 4 that describe, as many of the names of the Old Testament often are used to demonstrate God's judgment or God's blessing, we see here that at about the time of this battle, the wife of Phinehas, the daughter-in-law of Eli the priest, is about to have a child. And she apparently was a godly woman. We get that impression from the fact in which she heard the news. She heard the news that was delivered, and we've seen the order in which it was delivered. The army of Israel fled. The soldiers were slaughtered. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And the ark of God was taken. But the way in which the daughter-in-law of Eli heard the news, the emphasis or the point which she takes from that news is first and foremost that the ark of God has been taken. Secondly, that her father-in-law, the high priest, is now dead. And then thirdly, what naturally might have been her first priority, thirdly, that Phinehas, her husband, is dead. And the women who were with her as she dies say to her, "Fear not, for you have borne a son." The news threw her into labor and caused her to deliver the child. It was a son. But as she is dying, she doesn't respond to their reassurances, to their encouragements, to their telling of her, "Fear not, don't worry about that news, you have a son." And the birth of a son was considered a sign of blessing, a sign of God's favor, and in her case, it should have been an indication that he was in line for, if not the high priest position, the priesthood at least. And as we have here, her reaction to the news, she hears the news that the ark is taken. She hears the news that Eli is dead. She hears the news that her husband Phinehas is dead. She's thrown into labor, and she dies. But before she dies, she pronounces the name of the son who is born. And while the name is rendered differently in different translations, here we have it rendered Ichabod. The Syriac renders it differently. The Septuagint renders it differently. But the very meaning is portrayed in this name by what she says in accompanying the name that she gives to the child. For she says, "The glory is departed." And that is the rough translation of Ichabod. The literal translation of the name Ichabod literally means, "Where is the glory?" Somewhat of a rhetorical question, perhaps, because the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God being taken by the Philistines, was a clear and an ominous signal to those who heard the news that the favor of God, the glory of God, was no longer in their midst. It was a sign of judgment. It was a token that God had departed. Literally, it says, "The glory is departed." But in practical reality, it was a sign to them that the glory of God had departed from their midst. He was no longer in their presence. Not in a superstitious sense, as many of them regarded the Ark of the Covenant, but in a more serious, more realistic sense. He had not intervened in the battle. He had not blessed their worship. He had not heard their prayers, at least not in the way in which they thought he should answer. So, Ichabod, the glory is departed, is a sign to them, to that even that faithful remnant within Israel, that this was to be a time of judgment. It was to be a time even for them of suffering, of a period in which the presence of God would not be evident. And yet, as we shall see in the next chapter and beyond, the very occurrence, this particular historical event, is recorded in Scripture for the purpose of reminding us that it's not just a history lesson. It's not, certainly not an allegorical tale. But it's not even a mere recording of a historical event. Yes, it did occur. It was a literal historical event. But it had a far deeper theological meaning. And all of the events of human history, as we often say, history is his story. And this particular event in the national history of Israel was a reminder to them, for those who would hear, that their national ambitions, their nationalistic zeal, had far more significance, not in an earthly king, but in this humiliating time, it redirected them to God's deliverance that would one day come. And as we said, that deliverance would come nearly 20 years later. The victory over the Philistines, the ending of their domination, the ending of the slavery of the Israelites at the hands of the Philistines. God would answer their prayer, but only after humility. Only after genuine repentance, only after a reforming and a cleansing of the worship, only after a reform of the worship services. They required God, or God required that they worship according to his prescription. He wanted to be worshipped as he prescribed and not as they felt was fit or was okay or was sufficient. Man often tends to downgrade true worship, to do it as how it's convenient, not necessarily how God demands. But he is the name who is above every name, and he deserves and demands to be worshipped in the way in which he prescribed. It has been so since the time of Cain and Abel, and all of the false religions of man have gone the way of Cain, offering the kinds of sacrifices, or optional sacrifices in some cases, or just not even heeding at all the Word of God. Sometimes not even preaching the Bible, but just telling stories and entertaining and tickling the ears. Again, that time in which Paul foretold, the time in which they would no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but that they would call to themselves false teachers. This dark period in the history of Israel, though it was bleak, though it was a sad time, it was a devastating time, it was that which shook the whole nation, both politically, militarily, and especially theologically. And yet God remained faithful. He continued to work out his sovereign purpose and thus manifested ultimately his deliverance and his true purpose throughout this entire event. He laid the groundwork for the calling of Samuel as the prophet of God, as the messenger of God. And just as this messenger from the army delivered the news, Samuel would be the messenger of God. And he would deliver the word of God to all those who would hear. And even as Isaiah said, the word of the Lord shall not return void. God will accomplish his purpose. He did it in that day, he did it in the time of the apostles, and he will continue to do it today, and for as long as the Lord shall tarry, he has his elect remnant, he will accomplish his purpose, his word will come to fruition, his prophecies will be accomplished, he will do that which he has purposed to do. And though we can say here, Ichabod, the glory is departed, nevertheless, there was a time yet coming when that glory would be revealed. God sometimes allows his glory to be eclipsed for a season so that the greater glory might be revealed. We saw that at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, as he cried out those words, some which are taken by some to be a cry of defeat, but in reality, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a triumphant proclamation. It is finished. He had fulfilled the will of his Father. He paid the penalty for our sins. He had shed his precious blood that we, by faith, might be saved. And as the darkness overshadowed the earth for a three-hour period, again, the glory was eclipsed for a season, so that 3 days later, as he arose from the dead, the glory of the Lord shone forth. The Son of God revealed himself as the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. He himself had said, "Tear down this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He proved who he said he was. And then ultimately, after commissioning his disciples and commissioning all Christians who would come down through the ages until he returns. He returned, he ascended to his position at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. To God be the glory, great things he has done. The hymn is 667. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.